Amen indeed. Please be seated. I invite you to join me in our scripture reading. Actually, I encourage you to get your Bibles out, whether you are at home or sitting in the pews here at church. I promise these Bibles aren't being touched very much these days, so if there ever was anything on it, it died a long time ago. We're pretty sure they're safe. So we hope you'll join us. We want to look first at Judges chapter 11 for our Old Testament reading. And the reason I ask you to have your Bibles out is because we're actually going to back up a little bit to Judges 10. It'll help you follow along if you're able to kind of see what we're talking about in the earlier portions of this story. And then our New Testament reading is going to come from Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. Our reading this morning kind of picks up in the middle of the story of Jephthah, and we are going to begin reading in Judges chapter 11, verse 29, if you'll follow along with me. Then the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh and passed on to Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead, he passed on to the Ammonites. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, "If you will give the Ammonites into my hand, then whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the Ammonites shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering." So Jephthah crossed over to the Ammonites to fight against them, and the Lord gave them into his hand. And he struck them from Aroer to the neighborhood of Minnith, 20 cities, and as far as Abel-Karimim with a great blow. So the Ammonites were subdued before the people of Israel. Then Jephthah came to his home at Mizpah, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with tambourines and with dances. She was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And as soon as he saw her, he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you have become the cause of great trouble to me. For I have opened my mouth to the Lord, and I cannot take back my vow." And she said to him, "My father, you have opened your mouth to the Lord. Do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, now that the Lord has avenged you on your enemies, on the Ammonites." So she said to her father, "Let this thing be done for me. Leave me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down the mountains and weep for my virginity, I and my companions." So he said, "Go." He sent her away for 2 months, and she departed, she and her companions, and wept for her virginity on the mountains. And at the end of 2 months, she returned to her father, who did with her according to his vow that he had made. She had never known a man, and it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went year by year to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in the year. Turning now to the words of Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 of the Gospel of Matthew, verses 33 through 37. Jesus says there, "Again, you've heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Well, again, I want to encourage you just to leave your Bible open to Judges chapters 10 and 11 as we go through our sermon this morning. Today we are continuing our late summer series, Did Jesus Drink Coffee? As we walk with the Lord year in and year out as Christians, as we read through the Bible, as we did this spring all together, reading through the entire Bible in 90 days, it's very natural that we would come across passages and subjects that are difficult to understand and are troublesome for us. And so there are a lot of questions that come up. And through this short series, we are working through at least a few of the questions that you all submitted to us. And one of those questions had to do with this very passage. Last week, we sought to understand God's regret and saw that through the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we can know God's love for us is eternal and unchanging. Now, the climax of our story this morning is the portion that we just read. It's this rashly spoken vow and its consequence. But the story of Jephthah isn't really about the vow at all. The vow in this story is really a symptom of a deeper disease. But as with most things, very often the symptoms are crucial for us realizing just how sick we actually are. The story of Jephthah and his infamously rash vow reveals the truth of his character and his faith. As we explore this story this morning, we will see that when we live with integrity, our beliefs and actions will be consistent and others can trust our word. Let's take a moment and pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you especially for the passages that are easy to understand and comforting to us, Lord. But we also thank you for the difficult passages, the ones we don't understand, that cause us to wrestle with your word, to wrestle with you and your nature and who you are, to struggle a little bit, Lord. In Proverbs, you say it is the glory of God to conceal a matter and the glory of kings to search a matter out. This morning, Lord, through your spirit, by your empowering, we would search the matter of this vow that Jephthah made and what it reveals about his character and what it reveals about us as well. Open our hearts to your truth. Open our eyes to see you more clearly. Open our ears to hear your voice whispering your love in our ears. In your Son's precious and holy name we pray. Amen. I have mentioned in the past that probably my favorite book in all of the Bible is the book of Ecclesiastes, but right behind that is the book of Judges. I love the book of Judges. It's just action-packed. There's a lot of cool things that happen in there. There's some great stories in the book of Judges that are fantastic to teach to middle school boys, particularly Judges chapter 3, I believe it is. There's also stuff in Judges that shouldn't be taught to anyone under the age of 18. There's a lot of nasty stuff that happens in that book. But the more I study and read the book of Judges, the more I find that it reminds me of our current times today. Now, of course, there are a lot of key differences between then and now, but the key refrain of Judges, which is in Judges 21:25, in those days there was no king in Israel, everyone did what was right in their own eyes, is just as true for us today as it was for them back then. Now, in their case, they hadn't yet had a king. And in our case, well, we literally threw off the shackles of kingly authority 250 years ago. But since then, we have continued to increasingly reject any one or thing that would attempt to speak authoritatively over our lives. So much so that now some react to simple requests, or what should be a simple request, to wear a face mask as if our very human rights are being violated. We are truly authorities unto ourselves and only allow others to have authority over us as long as they say what we want to hear them say and do what we want them to do. There's another key parallel between the time of the judges and now. Back then, the longer that the Hebrews lived under and alongside the various peoples of the Palestinian region, the more they began to adopt the beliefs and practices of those people that lived around them. This practice is called syncretism. Some of these beliefs were probably seen as relatively harmless. Other practices, as we will see, were deeply insidious and blatantly ungodly. As then, so also now. Most all of us have adopted beliefs and practices that are, frankly, not biblical and in some cases blatantly heretical. Take these pithy sayings, for example. God helps those who help themselves. That's right. Isn't that a great proverb? Right? Do you know where that is in Proverbs? Because it's not. How about this one? God just wants me to be happy. Nowhere in the Bible does say anything about God caring about your happiness. It says a lot about joy, but it doesn't say anything about happiness. And on the more extreme side, our culture, most people around us have pretty much thrown out biblical standards for morality and sexual behavior almost without batting an eye. Some studies have shown that the divorce rate is higher in the evangelical Christian community than it is in the non-Christian communities around us, which really ought to be a shocking statement, but in actuality really isn't that shocking at all. Along those lines, I have noticed that the practice of cohabitation before marriage has become more and more common among couples. Couples that I know deeply love Jesus and are seeking to follow Him faithfully. Practically without even asking, we have adopted the beliefs and practices of the unchristian culture around us. In those days, the people had no king, and each one did what was right in their own eyes indeed. Jephthah is a fantastic example of all of this brought together in one person. Now, there are a couple of particulars in this story that are worth highlighting before we get to the meat of the text. If you look in your Bibles back at Judges chapter 10, you will see that the people have once again rejected Yahweh. They've rejected God and gone after chasing all of the gods of the people around them. And as a result, they find themselves once again heavily oppressed and severely distressed. So once again, they cry out to God to deliver them. And if you look at verses 13 and 14 of chapter 10, you see God's response where He finally says, "You have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore, I will save you no more. Go and cry out to the gods whom you have chosen. Let them save you in the time of your distress." Now, if you read through the next several chapters, you'll notice that God does not speak again until He raises up Samson. And that time period is about 50 years of silence from God. And basically in this, God is saying to the people, "You want the other gods? Great. I'm going to allow you to face the consequences of your decision. Good luck with that." And also along those lines, if you look at this story, and this is the very beginning verses of chapter 11, you'll notice that God is not the one who raises Jephthah up to be the judge of Israel and deliver them. It's the people of Israel who go and find their own deliverer, since God has said, "I will not save you." God leaves them, as I said, to face the consequences of their decisions. Now, another particular in this story is how, with each continuing cycle, each repeating cycle of judges, the character of the judge has repeatedly declined more and more. In this case, the chosen leader is the chosen judge is the leader of a band of outlaws. But this outlaw is no Robin Hood. He's going to deliver Israel. He will do that. He will do what the people ask, but he will only do it insofar as it ends up benefiting him in the long run. Jephthah is a mess of a man. He's been rejected by his community. He's been rejected by his family. And he says, "Great, you want me to deliver you? Then I get to be the king. I get to be the boss. I get to be in charge. Only if you'll put me in charge will I deliver you." And we'll continue to see how this mentality, being obsessively focused on himself and his own gain, plays out throughout this story. But what's also interesting is that in spite of God's withdrawal and the ill repute of Jephthah, God still empowers him to deliver Israel. As we read at the very beginning of verse 29, "The Spirit of the Lord was upon Jephthah." God may have withdrawn, but he has not completely abandoned his people. And Jephthah's character and motives might not have been all that we would hope for in a leader and an example for others, but God nevertheless empowered and used him as the deliverer of his people. It is that empowering presence of the Holy Spirit that makes Jephthah's vow all the more interesting and perhaps confusing. We're told, as we just read in verse 29, that the Spirit of the Lord had come upon Jephthah, which then led him to, if you map out the places that he went, he covered almost all of Israel's territory, and that was probably to raise a war band. But even though the Spirit had already empowered him, Jephthah was completely unaware of it. He had no idea that God had empowered him. So, as he prepares to go to battle, he decides, in order to make sure that I'm going to win, I've got to make a bargain with God. I've got to convince God to be on my side. So he says, if you will give the Ammonites into my hand, then whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the Ammonites shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. How many times have we done the same thing? We're facing an overwhelming circumstance in our life and desperate to see God move and work, we make a promise that, frankly, we know we shouldn't be making. God, if you help me get an A on this test, I promise I'll be a missionary in Africa. Anybody? No, you guys are smarter than me when I was in high school. We're not in Africa, are we? It's probably because I didn't get an A on the test. You know the drill. Whatever your example is, I know you've done something similar, and usually, while said with the best of intentions, we also know that we are not going to go to Africa as a missionary. But in biblical times, and frankly, not too many years ago in our culture as well, making a vow was a very serious and very binding thing to do. If you make a vow, particularly if you make a vow invoking the name of the Lord, it is a binding thing, and it is something you are honor bound to fulfill. And if you don't come through on your part, you lose all of your credit, all of your standing in your community. Everybody knows your word is mud and worthless. In Numbers 30, verse 2, it says, if a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. So according to this verse, even a rash or thoughtless vow, and frankly unbiblical vow like Jephthah's, must be fulfilled. However, in Leviticus 5, we find provision that says if someone unwittingly vows to do something evil and realizes it, he can go to the priest, confess it, offer a sin offering, and the priest will make atonement for him, and he won't have to fulfill the vow that he made. So, to the vow itself, what was Jephthah vowing to do? Did he know what he was saying when he did it? I gotta say, as I've looked at this text, as I've studied it, I think he knew exactly what he was saying. If you look at the Hebrew of the word, when Jephthah says, whatever comes out my door, that's actually a softening of the original Hebrew. The original Hebrew says, whoever comes out my door. Well, who's going to come out his door? He's a single father with an only daughter. I mean, maybe a servant might come out the door. But what else could he have been thinking about? Context makes it pretty clear. He expected someone to walk out the door. Maybe he was hoping he'd end up being a servant. What this shows, what his vow shows in doing this, is how the faith of the Ammonites, the very people that he was going to war against, had infiltrated the Hebrew culture and the Hebrew people. The Ammonites used human sacrifice as a means of securing God's favor. And that is exactly what Jephthah is doing here in this story. Now, there are two degrees of irony in his making this vow. The first is that we know that the Spirit of the Lord had already come on Jephthah. He didn't have to secure God's favor. He already had it. He just didn't know. Second, if you read over the first half of chapter 11, you'll find out that Jephthah knew his Bible and he knew the history of the Hebrew people. He recounts that history in a letter that he writes to the Ammonites trying to avoid war. As we said earlier, Jephthah, like us, is a mishmash of orthodox and heretical beliefs. He knew his Bible, but apparently it hadn't impacted his heart. And as we just saw, Leviticus makes provision for atoning for a rash vow. Jephthah and his daughter both should have known this. There was no reason for her to give up her life, even in spite of Jephthah's making the vow. Speaking of his daughter, Jephthah's reaction to her walking out the door of the house provides us with the greatest insight into his character. And as soon as he saw her, he tore his clothes and he said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you have become the cause of great trouble to me. For I opened my mouth to the Lord, and I cannot take back my vow." Sorry, wait a minute. I just got confused. Who brought Jephthah low? Who caused him, was the cause of his great trouble? Apparently, it wasn't him. He didn't do anything wrong. It's her fault for walking out the door. Mind you, she wasn't even there when Jephthah made his vow. How is she supposed to know? But again, it's not Jephthah's fault. It's all his daughter's fault. Jephthah makes a horrendous vow, but it's his daughter, who knew nothing of it, who is at fault. And it's her fault that he has to carry out his vow. Instead of taking responsibility for his actions, he blames his daughter. Again, how often do we try to place the blame on others for the mistakes that we make? "Well, I'm sorry, officer. It's not my fault they put the speed limit sign behind a tree and trimmed the tree back so that I couldn't see it." It's always somebody else's fault, right? It's never ours. Jephthah's lack of integrity has been hinted at throughout the story, but it comes out in all of its rotten, festering honesty here. So, what are we to learn from this story? How do we apply this story to our lives today? Well, let's go with the easy one. Parents, child sacrifice is always a no. Just whatever they've done, whatever they're doing, the answer is no, just no, no. Stop it. No. Okay? The word of the Lord. Amen. Actually, there's a little bit more we can take away from this. As we said at the beginning, the book of Judges shockingly parallels our world today. And so there are four key lessons that the story of Jephthah teaches us this morning. First, as with Jephthah, we have all picked up beliefs and practices from the culture around us. Are we allowing God's word to convict us of our ungodly beliefs and practices? Notice that in the story, Jephthah and his daughter never questioned whether it was right to sacrifice her because of this vow. It was assumed, "You have to fulfill your vow. Therefore, I must die. Just give me 2 months to grieve." They never questioned it. But God's word, as we saw, clearly states this is never acceptable. It's crystal clear. Child or human sacrifice of any kind in the Bible is always condemned in the harshest of terms. The reality is we all have beliefs and practices that we have picked up from our culture. Beliefs and practices that are contrary to God's word. Are we allowing the Bible to convict us of these beliefs, or do we only read the passages and the stories that make us comfortable and tell us what we already want to hear? It's not about whether our culture is being convicted. It's about whether we are being convicted. We need to be constantly looking for these areas of sin and false belief in ourselves and confessing them to God. And in order to do that, we have to know what the Bible says. How much time do you spend reading the Bible on a regular basis? Now, we just finished reading through the entire Bible in 90 days as a congregation. Now it's time to go back through it again, but slower, prayerfully, devotionally, allowing the truth of God's Word to settle in our hearts, to shine the light of God's love in us, to convict us of our sin, so that we can find the fullness of life that Jesus Christ offers to us. We need to know God's Word, which leads us to the second lesson. Secondly, it isn't enough to know God's Word. We need to do what it says as well. When our actions and our words are consistent, we are living with integrity. The problem is that too many of us aren't living with integrity. We say the right things, we believe the right doctrines, but we don't live them with our lives. As Brennan Manning once said, the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, walk out the door, and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world finds simply unbelievable. It isn't about being perfect. But we all know the difference between Christians who are trying to be faithful, even if imperfectly, and Christians who aren't trying at all. This is an issue of integrity. Integrity isn't just about consistent beliefs and actions. It also means taking responsibility for our failings and our errors instead of blaming others. I think integrity as a value has lost its place in our culture and our lives these days, and I believe we are paying a heavy price for it. It used to be a value of utmost importance. We used to expect our leaders to be men and women of the highest integrity. And somewhere along the way, we decided that doesn't matter anymore. And I don't know when, and I don't know why. We need to make it a priority for ourselves. When our beliefs and our actions align, we have integrity, and that leads us to our third lesson. Thirdly, when we have integrity, our yes and our no will suffice. Jephthah used a vow to try to bribe God. We do that, but we also use vows to try to convince others of our truthfulness. Jesus said, "Do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." Back up your promises with your actions so that you don't have to vow or swear. And if you find yourself constantly making promises to other people and then apologizing or making excuses for breaking them, well, realize that this is an area in which you have to do some serious work. And it takes time. It takes time to re-earn the trust of those who no longer believe your promises. One piece of worldly wisdom that isn't strictly biblical but comes pretty darn close is actions speak louder than words. When your actions are louder than your words, ironically, perhaps, your words begin to carry more weight. But what about that question Jephthah had about God using him, which led to his unfortunate vow? Well, that's the final lesson for us this morning. The fourth lesson is that God is working in and through us, even when we don't know or realize it. I hope that's comforting to you. It should be. That is the blessing of the gift of the Holy Spirit that we talked a lot about last week. But while this often happens, it doesn't necessarily have to. The question is, Are we spending regular time in God's presence so that we are aware of what God is doing? Now, God doesn't usually speak loudly. In fact, in 1 Kings 19, we read that God spoke to Elijah in a still small voice, a quiet whisper. And Psalm 46:10 encourages us to be still and know that I am God. Even though God told Israel he was leaving them to face the consequences of their decision to chase after other gods, he was still watching over and present with them. God never fully abandons us, but he will sometimes withdraw our awareness of his presence. But at the same time as God never fully abandons us, God will not force himself on us either. We need to be intentional, not just in reading God's word regularly, but also sitting in stillness and in quiet, listening for the presence of God in our lives today. He is there. He is with you. Are you listening? The book of Judges is much more a book of heroes whose example we should not follow than a group of people to be emulated. But in that, it is a book of people a lot like us. Their humanness reminds us of ours, and more often than not, we're likely to see something of ourselves in their failings as well. May Jephthah's brokenness encourage us to know God's word, to do what it says, to have words and actions that are consistent in our lives, and to listen attentively for God's presence in our life. As we do these things, may we see that when we live with integrity, our beliefs and actions will be consistent and others can trust in our words. Amen. Would you please pray with me? Lord God, I pray that you would make your presence known to each one of us. Plant a yearning in our hearts for your presence, to sit in stillness and quiet, to listen for your voice. And when we do that, Lord, would you honor our efforts by making yourself true to us, showing us who you are, how you're working in and around us. Give us a desire, Lord, to know your word, to read it deeply, and to live the way you invite us to live and find more and better life than you've ever dreamed of. And may, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit, our words and our actions be consistent, so that we can live lives of integrity, lives that shine your light and truth in this world around us. Lord, it's not anything that we can do on our own. It is only through your grace, through your mercy, and through the power of your Holy Spirit in our lives that we can do so. Lord, we need you more than ever before, each and every day. Thank you, God, for your word, for the story of Jephthah, for the hope of Jesus Christ, and for the truth you've given to us this morning. In your Son's holy and righteous and perfect name we pray. Amen.